A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching while Stacy and Paul were away, and I told a story that had the punchline. This was Epiphany. We three kings, disoriented, are. It's even good without the story. It's great. But today, those words are true for us more than ever. The lectionary keeps giving us stories about people on journeys, as if a journey has something to say about the manifestation of God, which is Epiphany, this being the third Sunday of Epiphany. And we see that, like Siri, God gives directions. To Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh and deliver that message I gave you. In the person of Jesus, God tells Simon, Andrew, James, and John, follow me. Sometimes God seems to speak words. It may also be that something pushes or pulls, opens, stirs, makes us restless, worries, troubles, or pulls the rug out from under us. But no matter how it comes, we find ourselves on a journey to a foreign city. Now, these are two very different stories that the lectionary gives us today on the theme of journey to a foreign city. Jonah is probably not meant to be read literally, although if you want to, that's fine. You might miss a lot of the fun and the richness of the story. Scholars speak of it as parable, sort of, satire, partly, midrash, commentary, kind of. It's put together from a variety of sources and traditions to make a unified story. It's the kind of story that trusts the reader to bring thinking and imagination, possibly even a sense of humor, certainly faith, to the understanding of it. A story like this is true not so much on the surface, but at a deep level, like a poem, like a song, like a hug. Mark is a more historical kind of a story about real people in a real time and place. But all of these characters are going to a place they would prefer not to go. Nineveh is not on Jonah's bucket list. It is the evil empire. No self-respecting Jew would lift a finger to help the people of Nineveh. So when God gives instructions to him to take that trip, he buys a ticket on a boat in the opposite direction. And it doesn't go well. He hits a perfect storm. He gets thrown overboard. He spends a few days in the slimy gut of a fish until he gets vomited on the beach. And since the fish was going in the right direction, Jonah is now within walking distance of Nineveh. And this is where we join the story. God says, for the second time, Jonah, do you mind? Get up, go to Nineveh, and tell them what I told you to tell them. Which was that God saw evil there, and evil has consequences. Subtext: God cares about these people. So Jonah finally follows directions, but he does not follow good prophet protocol. Usually, A prophet has the courtesy to at least give a little warning, some explanation about why it is that the bad news is coming. But Jonah just dumps, essentially. And he doesn't even go all the way into the heart of the city, but eventually he says to them, essentially, Nineveh, 40 days and you're toast. Now, the actual translation of toast is overthrown. You're overthrown. And that word has some ambiguity. It could mean destruction, or it could mean deliverance. The Ninevites take it the first way. And unlike Jonah, who tries to ignore God, they respond. The godless ones respond with everything they've got. They repent with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and not just people, animals too repent. So God, being God, shows mercy. Judgment is called off. But good old Jonah hates Nineveh more than he loves God's mercy, except possibly for himself in the presence of large marine creatures. He gripes, he pouts, he is so mad he could spit to think that his pitiful proclamation could produce this result. Mercy, forgiveness, kindness, love. He's so mad that he complains that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and above all loving. He complains. He reminds me of a time that my sister was explaining how it was that she hated raisins that were cooked in oatmeal. She said, "It's because they're so plump and juicy." And we said, "What?" Except it is hard to shake a prejudice, a habit, a hate for raisins, a hate for people who have always been your enemy. In Jonah's case, he will not let go of bitterness and revenge. In Mark, Jesus only has to say, "Follow me," one time, and Simon, Andrew, James, and John drop everything. Jobs, families, cell phones. They make it look easy. But of course, you don't have to go far in the story to find that they also hit plenty of anguish and disappointment and failure and disagreement and denial, and finally betrayal on the way to a foreign city. For them, the shape of the city is a cross. The foreign city looks different for everyone, but it is likely to be a dark place, a place of confusion, of uncertainty, of fear, of difficulty, of the unknown. When I was little and a painfully shy kid, I heard that in high school, every class would be in a different room, and you only had 3 minutes to get from one to the other. And I was terrified. It seems really silly now, but I could not imagine how I would find my way around that huge building. And I was sure I would wander humiliated and alone forever in that place. And then the day came, well, and I truly dreaded high school for years. And then the day came when it was time to go. And so I started walking, sick to my stomach. And I met a friend along the way that helped. And when I got there, I discovered that actually I did have the ability to find my way from one room to another in 3 minutes. And high school turned out to be fun. But on the road to whatever foreign city we face, it's hard when you have never been there before and you can't see what's coming. So Jonah tells us, also Mark, and throughout Scripture we get this message through the lives of the heroes of the church, including this one, that God appears. Looking upon God's beloved ones, and that would be all of us, with benevolence, patience, love, which is to say, mercy, on the road to mercy. It turns out that in Nineveh, destruction was also the way to deliverance. A word about mercy. If you're into sports, you'll know the phrase, show no mercy, which is the way to win. Sometimes grandmothers say, Lord have mercy, when they hear some good gossip. The earliest meaning of the word has to do with compassion for an offender, wiping out a debt, kindness to a guilty one, what God did for the Ninevites. But when God appears in Jesus, mercy gets much bigger and better than that. It becomes compassion and care for all in need. Every one who is cold, hungry, bereft, suffering. And God, we see it everywhere, persists in practicing mercy. Whether Jonah likes it or not, God persists. She persisted. God never lets go of Jonah. Nor the disciples, nor us. In storm and stumble, no matter how far off the track we may get, God persists in showing mercy. Back in my church in Kansas City, God showed mercy once through Hillary. I share this story with permission. You don't know this Hillary. Her best friend invited her to church. She was a single mom. She was just coming out of an abusive marriage. She had multiple serious health problems. She was timid, hesitant, always spoke in a tremulous, high voice. And she came from Catholic tradition. So in many ways, we, Prairie Baptist Church, were a foreign city to her. We spoke a different language. We had different traditions and practices. But she wanted to help. And so every year she volunteered for the big deal Easter egg hunt that we had for the whole neighborhood in a park across the street from the church. But one year, nobody else would lead it, so Hillary did. But when she went to the city hall to get a permit for the park, she discovered to her horror that another church had beat us to it. A church whose pastor I did not know, did not care to know. He wasn't a Ninevite exactly. But I was pretty sure he did not put on a pink hat and march on Washington for women's rights, that kind of thing. And so that set off no end of meetings to try to solve the problem. Do we have it in the afternoon instead of the morning? Do we do it on a different day? Do we find a different park? Do we do it in the church lawn? Do we cancel it altogether? No matter how much we discussed and debated, we could not solve the problem. Finally, at one of those frustrating meetings, Hillary, the only person in the room who did not have formal theological education, who did not have years of ministry experience, who did not even have basic Baptist sensibilities, raised her hand and hesitantly, apologetically said, "Do you think it would be possible to ask that church if we could do the Easter egg hunt together?" We had the biggest, best Easter egg hunt ever that year. And the next. Together. Let us learn the ways of mercy, following God. Together.